Well, good evening. The book of Romans, please. Chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We're going to begin there with a text of Scripture together tonight. The book of Romans and in chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. One day, about 1932, a 47-year-old man made a journey back to his old home place where he lived as a boy. But when he arrived there, even though in his mind he had the vivid pictures and fond memories of the house and the barn and the tree when he was a child, when he arrived and got back there, what he saw and what he found was quite different. The house and the barn was run down and rotted and rusted. The trees were dead. Some have been cut down altogether. Nothing looked the same as he remembered from his childhood. And so this 47-year-old man sat down. He leaned against an old tree, pulled out a pocket Bible, and with a pencil he wrote these words: "Earth holds no treasures, but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me." We know that man as Tillett S. Tedley. He lived another 55 years. He died in 1987 at the age of 102. And that song has motivated countless numbers of Christians, I believe, to have the proper perspective in this life as we connect our hope to the life to come. The Apostle Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." Peter talks about that living hope, and it's Peter connecting that living hope, our living hope, to heaven. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, and verse 23 says, "We are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, the final redemption of the body." As Peter says, it's receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And Paul says, we're eagerly waiting for that. But verse 24 of Romans chapter 8, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen," says Paul, "is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" But, verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Good evening. Welcome to all who are here, especially if you're visiting with this church family, as I am visiting with this church family. I say to you, welcome. We're surely encouraged and glad that you're with us tonight. What we are trying to do in this week, and the theme of all of these lessons, is talk about how to build better lives while we live in a broken world. And I want my point tonight to be very simple and yet abundantly clear. The betterness, if you will, about our lives is simply the result of our hope being in Jesus Christ. That we can overwhelmingly conquer because of Christ. My target tonight is for everyone to leave strengthened in that hope. That no matter what we face in this life, no matter what may come against us in this life, that our hope is grounded in Jesus Christ, and through Him and because of Him, we can be victorious. assurance is one of the vital themes of gospel preaching. Blessed assurance. Eternal security of the believer. But fear and despair can be as great an enemy of God's people as ignorance and arrogance. You see, the eternal God who has revealed to us His eternal purpose wants His children to live in confident assurance. Are you in Romans chapter 8? Let's begin in verse 28. And we know Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now I must tell you, I must admonish you, I must encourage you that when you read a text, even though we're beginning in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, really to begin in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, it's not early enough. You need to understand and go back and reread Paul's letter to the Romans to understand especially the context of the all things here in Romans chapter 8. But be advised what he says about the all things work together for good to whom? What kind of people? He says to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. He also predestined. He predestined that they be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom He predestined, those He called. And whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, these He has also glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also Christ makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, I am persuaded, will not be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a powerful context. What a great text of Scripture to help the redeemed in Jesus Christ have their faith strengthened and connect their faith to their hope. And as they connect their faith to the hope, to understand that such is a true reality because of the Christ who has conquered sin and death. And because of Him and through Him, we can be, God wants us to be, victorious in all of these things. Romans 8 and verse 37. We are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You could just easily preach this one text. I mean, you could spend a lot of time talking about the through Him. Because through Him, I believe in this context, is referencing Christ. It's Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to Him, subject to Christ. John references Jesus as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Revelation 17, Revelation 19 and verse 16, the One who overcomes. And it was the Apostle Paul who burst forth in praise in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Him. But it is through Him who loved us. Who loved us. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking of his faith in Christ and he was speaking of the Christ who is victor, Paul says, He loved me, Galatians 2 and verse 20, and gave Himself for me. I fear sometimes, and I don't want to make too much of this point, but I fear sometimes I have become influenced by some error taught by others that moves me away from speaking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there any other? He loved me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He loved, Christ loved me. Christ gave Himself up for me. Do you truly believe, are you truly convinced that if you were the only one, Jesus Christ would have died for just you? Do you believe that? I do. And I believe we ought to see it that way. I know He died for all mankind. I know He shed His blood for all. I understand the Bible teaches that. Not just for a select few. But until I understand that He loved me enough to die for me, how can my faith be personal? How can that relationship be what it ought to be between me and my Lord Jesus Christ? It's through Him that He loved me that much to die for me. And it's through Christ who loved us, who loved me, that we overwhelmingly conquer. In fact, he says in this text, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now, I told you the context is important. The book of Romans is important. You don't have to leave the context of chapter 8 to appreciate a little bit about the all of these things. Paul had been spending a lot of time talking about sin. And in fact, in the context of Romans chapter 8, he had been talking about our battle with sin. In fact, if you just connect chapter 7 with chapter 8, you understand something about that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you understand the language that's used, whether Paul is talking about himself or personifying mankind. It's still, the things that we want to do are not always those things that we actually do. Sometimes we sin. In moments of ignorance and weakness, we didn't want to, we didn't intend to, we weren't looking for it, but it found us, and we were tripped up. And we sin. We will always battle sin. But thanks be to God, there's forgiveness. Praise be to God, there's mercy. Thanks be to God that there's heaven's help to give us strength as we battle sin. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. That we, through and by the Spirit, can put to death the deeds of the body. We need heaven's help. And he says in all of these things, so when you're talking about sin, you can be victorious. Sin does not have to be your slave. There's a difference between sinning and letting sin be your master. There's a difference between doing things that you don't want to do and being held captive by sin. But it's not just sin. Paul had talked The Apostle Paul had talked an awful lot about suffering, even in the context of Romans chapter 8. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. And in this broken world and in this fallen world, because sin has found its way into this world, we will suffer. Whether you're talking about disease and illness, heartache, headache, disappointment, thanks be to God that is redeemed in Jesus Christ, who have this hope, we look forward with great anticipation, eagerly waiting the final redemption of the body, because we understand that what connects itself to that hope and that inheritance is no more crying. And the reason that there will be no more crying and no tears in heaven is because those things that cause us to shed tears will not be there. There's no curse in heaven. Sin will not be there. There's no sickness, no disease, no cancer. But Paul is telling these Christians that yes, you will suffer, but in the context of Romans chapter 8, when he says in all these things, we can overwhelmingly conquer because of the Christ who has loved us. He says, remember, I reckon that the suffering of this present world, Romans 8 and verse 18, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared to the glory. That same Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, and he would say, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, 2 Corinthians 4:16, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're only temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Do you hear that language that Paul uses? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's working for us a far more exceeding, that far more exceeding glory, that's just language to help us to appreciate that once you've said this, there's no glory that's greater than this. Where do you go beyond far more exceeding? But he doesn't stop there. He says it's a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And what he's doing in that context in 2 Corinthians 4 as well as Romans chapter 8 is he's helping us to appreciate that this glory is eternal, which stands in contrast to the sufferings in this life and the heartache and the pain in this life that's only temporary. And in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So as we try to bring these things together in this one text and connect it to the context of Romans chapter 8, I want us to think the rest of the sermon again in threes. And these three points from Romans chapter 8 are designed, I hope, to help to encourage us in our hope. When you feel like giving up, remember that in Jesus Christ and because of Christ, and all that heaven has done, we have a Father who will never leave us. What shall we say to these things? Romans 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you highlight in your Bible, if you underline in your Bible, you underline that God is for us. Because that language is intentional. It's there by the Holy Spirit to help us as the redeemed in Jesus Christ, whereby we call God Father, helping us to understand, for me to understand, God is on my side. Now, I was blessed. I had the privilege, and still, my father is still alive. I grew up with an earthly father who modeled before me and taught me about the love of an eternal heavenly father. Not every man has had that advantage. And when I speak to crowds, one of my responsibilities as a preacher is to help people connect their faith to this eternal God, this heavenly Father, a kind of God who makes promises and always keeps His promise, a kind of God that has already demonstrated His love. He not only tells you how much He loves you if you open the Bible, but He has shown you how much He loves you. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. And I try to help people understand who this eternal God is, whereby in Jesus Christ they call Him Father. And Paul says, this God, He's on your side. He's for you. Psalm 56 and verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is for me. Again, He's on my side. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? In Psalm 23, you know this one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. You have a Father that will never leave you. And it's when things are the hardest, and it's when life is the most difficult for us, that we need reminders. God's standing by you. He's on your side. Listen again to the context of Romans 8. Paul said, He who did not spare His own Son, I'm in verse 32 of Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not through Him freely give us all things? It's as if Paul is reminding us, listen, what else does heaven have to do to prove to you how much God loves you? What else does heaven have to do to prove to you that God is serious about bringing many sons to glory? If while we were yet enemies, yet in our sin, God sent heaven's best when I was at my worst, if when I was an enemy of God and God sent His Son to die for me, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, now that I'm His child, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Why do we think, why have I thought at times now, as a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, why would I look at all that heaven's done and say, well, I don't think heaven's on my side. God's gotten off His throne. He's not in control. God's for us. He's for us. My part is to bring Him a heart willing to obey. My part is to have before Him the kind of faith and humble obedience to stay inside of His will and to trust Him one day at a time. To believe in His promise because I believe in Him. Paul says, you have a Father. You have a Father who will never leave you. But not just a Father who will never leave you. In Christ and because of Christ and all that heaven's done, you have a family that will always love you. You know I'm talking about the spiritual family. You know I'm trying to help you to appreciate, as a part of God's eternal purpose, through the blood that Jesus Christ has shed to purchase the church. God in His infinite wisdom has given us the church. Saved people in a saved relationship, calling God Father and Jesus as their King. Jesus as the head of that saved relationship, and in that body we have a family who will always love us. A family to support us. A family to help us. A family to lean on for comfort and for care. And yes, even correction. A body that's made up of individuals with various talents and various gifts, various levels of maturity and faith, but working together in love for the common good of the body. To help others in the body grow. To pick up others in the body when they fall. To strengthen, to encourage, to aid, to support. All of these things. A family who will always love you. Yes, warts and all. Faults, because we all have them. Blemishes, because we all have them. Sin still is our common problem. The flesh is weak. I hope I've already helped you to appreciate what God wants us to never forget. We cannot make it from earth to heaven without God. And we cannot make it from earth to heaven without the church. We need each other. When I mention the name Sam Rayburn, most Texans of any age immediately recognize the name Sam Rayburn, former Speaker of the House for some 17 years. He died in 1961. Nearing the end of Sam Rayburn's life, he was very, very sick and finally diagnosed with cancer. And he surprised his colleagues in Congress by announcing that he was leaving Washington, D.C. and going back home to Bonham, Texas for remaining tests and treatments. His colleagues asked why he didn't want to stay in Washington, D.C., where he could use and take advantage of all the prestigious National Institute of Health facilities, to which Sam Rayburn responded, and I quote, "Because Bonham is a place where people know it when you're sick, and they care when you die." That ought to be said of every local congregation made up of God's people. That ought to be the care and concern that we have for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 25 and verses 26, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. We have the same care. You have a Father who will never leave you. And a family who will always love you. And thanks be to God, because of heaven and because of the conquering Christ, we have a future that no one can take from us. For I am persuaded, going back to the context of Romans 8, I am persuaded, Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I am persuaded these will not be able, cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pause. Can a Christian fall from grace? Absolutely. Can a Christian fail the grace of God? Absolutely. Once in Christ, does that mean always in Christ? The Bible does not teach that. But I do not believe that was the Holy Spirit's point through the pen of the Apostle Paul in this context. I believe the purpose in this context when he says nothing, none of these, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, I believe his point that he's pressing here is to highlight and show us God's power and love. That there is nothing and no one who can outmatch God's power. There's nothing that can measure up to God's love. The Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded. The question for me is, am I persuaded? Are you convinced of that? Are you absolutely assured that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? Now remember, the context of Romans 8 and really the context of the book of Romans up to chapter 8 has been the Holy Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul helping us to understand how man can be made righteous before God. How is man justified? Is man justified by law? No, sir. The only way man can be justified or declared righteous before God by law is to keep that law or whatever law perfectly. God foreknew that we would not. So how is a man justified? And heaven tells us, by faith, by grace, and by blood. Not any blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats. Not the blood of any animal. The blood of the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God that can take away the sins of the world. Man is justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Man is justified by the grace of God, the free gift, the provision of Jesus Christ. And man is justified or declared by God righteous as a result of his faith. Just any kind of faith? No, sir. Stay in Romans and read chapter 4. And Paul tells us something about being justified by faith as he connects that faith to the faith of Father Abraham. And he's pressing a point, especially to the Jews, that this is a faith that always and forever trusts God to the point of absolute unconditional obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I've sung that my whole life. That's Romans. And when you connect that faith and that confidence not in ourselves, but in the provision of the Christ and what heaven has done, when you connect that faith to this passage in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ, we are remembering that no one can bring a charge against someone that God says is declared by Him righteous. Who will bring a charge against God's elect or chosen ones? Romans 8:33. Who is the one who condemns? Romans 8 and verse 34. Man has no power and authority to condemn us. God will decide my case. And that ought to give us blessed assurance. Because the one before whom I will stand and give an account will always do the right thing by me. There will be no one eternally in heaven who is supposed to be in hell. And there will be no one eternally in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone to suffer that second death where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. There will be no one in that eternal place of torment who should have been in heaven. God cannot and He will not make a mistake. And this is the God who decides my case and yours. Are you convinced and persuaded about that? We've started singing this song back home where I preach about 2 or 3 years ago. It is absolutely a favorite of mine. And the title of the song is In Christ Alone. And one of the verses of that song, In Christ Alone, that mirrors what we've been talking about tonight from Romans chapter 8, but one of the verses in that song, In Christ Alone, says this: no guilt in life, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. No guilt in life. No fear in death. You see, as long as I trust Jesus as my King, as long as I obey and have the faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, there is no power of hell and there is no scheme of man that can separate me from my God. Because in Christ and because of Christ, we win. In Christ and because of Christ, we overwhelmingly conquer. And so we can say with confidence and boldness, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Or we can say with David, when I am afraid, Lord, I will put my trust in You. Psalm 56 and verse 3. We can say with Moses, the eternal God is my refuge, and in His everlasting arms I find my support. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Or we can say with the apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 13, who strengthens me. Will you bow in prayer with me? Our great and eternal God, thank You for the provision of the Christ and for the promise that You have made through Him. That You have first loved us, that You have given us everything that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And God, we call upon You in faith tonight to have our faith strengthened, to have our hope renewed. That we will trust in You to the point that we will live for You one day at a time. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has given us Your Word that will strengthen our confidence in You and our trust in You. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. It was in the late 1800s, about 1899 through about 1902, during the Boer War, British soldiers were fighting in the northern province of South Africa. And as one group was leaving the front lines, when one group would be coming from the front lines, while another group of soldiers would be headed to the front lines, that group of soldiers who was leaving the front lines, bruised and battered and worn and tired, they would look at those fresh soldiers and they would look up in their eyes and they would say, 494, boys. 494. And the young men, fresh as they would go to the front lines with a salute, would respond back to those soldiers who were leaving. And six further on. What you need to understand about that is these soldiers were given, a lot of them were given a songbook, a hymnal. And especially the soldiers who were going to the front lines where the battle was would take that hymnal and would sing some songs at night. 494 in their hymn book was the song, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And 6 pages further on, number 500, was the song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Do you have that assurance? Do you have that hope? God wants you to have it, but it's only possible in Christ. In Christ alone. Are you here tonight and you're outside of Christ because you're yet in your sins, you're without hope? Thanks be to God that you can be cleansed and you can be forgiven. You can be saved of any and all of your sins, but you must come to Christ. You must see Him for who He said He was, the Messiah of God, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God, the very One who can cleanse you and redeem you and give you that hope. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was? Are you willing to come to Him in faith? To repent of your sins and to be immersed in water, baptized, to have those sins washed away. You here tonight as God's child, you've fallen from grace. You've stopped trusting in God and started trusting in yourself. You're not living for God. You've been living for yourself. And sin has come into your life. Thanks be to God. There is remedy and there's help for any and all of those sins. But not unless you confess them. Repent of them and turn from them. If we can help you tonight in any way that is spiritual, won't you come to Christ while together we stand and while we sing.